So if you have your Bibles, could you come with me to Luke? I was up half the night coughing, so if my voice is a bit croaky. I've learnt that when you live in an extended household, especially with someone who teaches at a preschool, but also with a preschooler, things get passed around a lot. So, anyway, if you've got your Bibles, let me read out a passage here in Luke chapter 14. And it says this. So Jesus is speaking here, and in verse 12. And then Jesus, this is Luke 14 and verse 12. It says here, Jesus turned to his host. Now when you give a lunch or a supper, he said, don't invite your friends or your family or relatives or even your more well-off neighbors. They might ask you back again and you'd be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And God will bless you because they have no way to repay you. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And of course, we talked about that some weeks ago. So, when you give a dinner, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. So that's our text, arguably said by the brightest man or person, human, that has ever lived. So, I don't know how you feel about that. How did you feel about the video? How'd you feel about it? And, you know, every year they have an International Day of Disability, and I'm not too sure if it was meant to be last week or... Jules, when is it meant to be? Is it... It was last week. I saw very little in the media, actually, about it. And maybe that's a whole message in itself. I mean, you know... And then we read this text here about inviting the disabled to dinner. So how do you feel about this morning? I mean, here in this text here, Jesus even gets right down to tell us who we should invite to our places for a meal. How intrusive. Is that right? I mean, really, I mean, we don't mind him telling us what we should do in and with a church, but, you know, our homes are our affair. And who we have to our dinner parties is up to us, thank you very much. And how dare Jesus get into micromanagement and, you know, kind of dictate to us who we should actually invite? I mean, how do you feel about all of this stuff? I want to put up a photo here, so I'm just checking to see if I'm all ready to rock, and I am. So that's the topic this morning. It's called Kissing the Lepers, and we'll get to that later. But here's a young guy by the name of Martin Pistorius. Have you heard about his story? Anybody? Now, this is not the Pistorius that featured in the South African media for the last 3 or 4 years. You know, the Blade Runner? That was a different Pistorius. So this is Martin Pistorius. And one day in 1988, so here's a story. I want to just keep that photo up there. By the way, how would you feel meeting him? How do you feel with the disabled? Not what you think, but how do you feel? You know, that's our question this morning. How do we feel about this stuff? In 1988, Martin came home one day and he said to his mum, he said, I've got a sore throat. I mean, it's just a normal occurrence. But soon after having, you know, the sore throat, he just stopped eating. And they couldn't work out why. And then he stopped speaking. And again, they couldn't work out why. And then he lost the mobility in his limbs. In other words, he was starting to break down and shut down, both mentally and physically. And so they took him, of course, to the doctors. And the doctors put him through test after test after test, but they struggled to discern what the real issue was. And then finally, what they found with young Martin was that he had suffered profound brain damage. In other words, he had incurred a degenerative neurological disease. And it actually caused him to, in a sense, fall into a black world. And he was in that world for about 4 years. I mean, literally. It was like the lights went off inside of him. All the switches, you know, went off. He fell into this big black hole. He wasn't aware inside, and he was kind of lifeless on the outside. So they put him in a center for severely disabled children. And then when he got to the age of 16, I don't know how and you know how this occurs, but when he got to the age of 16, it was like a switch went on. And he found himself aware again. But everybody else, they treated him as though he was just a skin bag full of lifelessness. But he was now aware. And he wanted to yell out, "I'm alive! I'm alive inside!" But because his voice was mute, and because his body was unable to move, he couldn't express himself. And this lasted for years. And then there happened one night, while he was asleep, he was suddenly awoken. And look, I don't know what you do with these sorts of things, but he was awoken by angels. And these angels kind of, in a sense, picked him up, and was starting to take him to another place. And we talked about that, the afterlife, some months ago, where, you know, when people die, they go to an intermediate stage. And he felt as though he was being transported by, and he, as he described it, male and female angels going to this other place. And he knew he was going to this other place, but he said to them, "I don't want to go yet. I still want to be with my family." So they let him go and he came back. But that whole episode with the angels birthed in him a heart of prayer. And he gave himself to praying. Weeks and months and years. In fact, for 9 years. And he just prayed for 9 years, that someone, his central prayer was that someone would notice him and see that he was alive inside. And one day he was at the his care center, and he was having a massage. And the person, the massage therapist, she began to sense that as she was just talking away to him, that she just noticed that actually there were just these very slight movements that were indicating that he was getting what she was saying. And so she talked to the specialists. They started to wire them all up, and they found a way in which he was then able, through the assistance of computers and so forth and so on, to communicate. As a result of that, Martin Pistorius, he went on to get a degree with honours in computer science. He started up his own web business, and then one day he was Skyping to his sister, Joanna, and as he was Skyping, he couldn't help but see that there was another girl in the background, you know, in the Skype. In the screen, and he thought, "Not bad." had. And he was somewhat captivated by her. So through his sister, he arranged to have a meeting. And he married that person. And this is Martin today. Now, last week we had our 75th anniversary. And if you ask me what was really arguably the most momentous thing that was said in the anniversary, it was from Joe Casey. Do you remember that? And Joe stood up here and she said that, you know, sometimes we see situations, we see families, we see neighborhoods, we see individual people, and all we can see are the weeds. But when God looks at those people, he sees a plant that's waiting to flourish. And there you go. And you see, there was Martin. And Martin, he was not a skin bag full of weeds. He was a real live human being, a plant that was waiting to flourish. Here's another picture. Have you heard of this person? Some of you. Have you, Tim? Tim, you nodded your head, no? Yeah, but let me tell the story. So this person, Richard, when Richard was born, unfortunately for young Richard, his umbilical cord was wrapped around his head and throat. And as a result of that, he suffered from oxygen intake. And to cut a long story short, he was born into this world with brain damage and couldn't walk. So he's mentally and physically disabled. And it was a real struggle for him. But he found a way to communicate. The only part of his body that could move was his head. And so, you know, with modern IT today, they worked out a system in his chair that if he banged his head like this, it would touch a button, and that button would somehow relay certain signals, and through a long, long process, he could tap out a kind of a sentence. So they found a way for him to communicate by butting his head on a button. I mean, absolutely incredible. One day, he was listening to a news report on TV, and the news report was about a benefit race, a race that was going to be run soon, all in aid of a paralyzed person. And as this guy here, Richard, saw that, he thought, I want to be in that race. So with his head, he typed out the sentence to his dad, who goes by the name of Dick. And he said to Dick, I want to run in that race. And of course, Dick was thinking, how the heck is that going to happen? And Dick, you know, he kind of thought, all right, let's do it. And so what he did was he modified the wheelchair of, Richard's wheelchair and set it up that such that Dick would push young Richard in the marathon, all in aid of this other person who was paralyzed. And they got to the end of the marathon. I mean, Dick was 40, and he was stuffed. I mean, he got to the end of the marathon. He was not a fit chappy at that stage. He was absolutely near death's door, you know, that kind of thing. And they got home, and then Dick noticed that Richard was banging his head, typing out another little message. And the message was, Dad, when I ran, I didn't feel disabled. When I ran, I didn't feel disabled. And Dick, the dad, was so taken by this that he decided that he and Richard would do triathlons and marathons for as long as Dick's body could handle it. And so I have some photos. There they are there. Father and son. By the way, they did over 200 triathlons and 80 marathons. And by the way, when it came to the time of the marathon, they got it down to 2.5 hours. By the way, that's That's 30 minutes short of the world record. And by the way, that's Dick pushing. That's incredible. And you kind of think, how on earth would you do triathlons? Oh, there they are again. That's them again. When I run, I don't feel disabled. And here's another one. That's how they did the triathlons. That's Dick and Richard. Absolutely incredible. Can we black that out? That's the way. So I don't know what you think of that story. That story kind of says to me that, you know, there was young Richard, and we can look at the Richards of this world and see weeds. But there was a plant that was just wanting to flourish. And he did flourish, and it's absolutely beautiful. And so, my friends, we come to this tricky passage in Luke where Jesus said, when you give a dinner party, invite the crippled and the disabled and the blind. And you kind of think, really? Now, I mean, I don't know what you think about that, but, you know, when it comes to that passage there, it was so much easier in Jesus' day. So, Lord, please appreciate that. You know, it was so much easier. Because if you know anything about the context in that day, the houses were situated such that you know, when it came to dinner time, the doors were wide open and the windows were open and there was all this street life. And it all sort of floated by, and when it came to your dinner time, there'd be people moving in and out, to and fro, all over the place. That's how it occurred. That's what it was like when Ruby and I lived in the slums of Asia. There was just people everywhere. And you know, in Jesus' day, you know, if a disabled person would wander by, however they did it, whether they were dragging themselves in the dirt, and invite them in. So much easier then. Still difficult to do, but so much easier. But today, where you live, how many people do you see on your street come dinner time? I mean, hardly anyone. We see the police. But, you know, Rose is now living in our former place on Hell of a Road, and she sees the police a lot there too. But, you know, it's so much more difficult these days. It's not like Jesus' day. So we have to be more creative. Now, I don't know how you can be creative on this one, but all I know, and you may have heard me tell some of these stories, so I'll keep them extremely brief, but I do remember when I was at a supermarket in Mangere Bridge, and someone yelled out, "Hi, Mick," and I turned around, and here was this young woman in a wheelchair. So I said to her, "Do I know you?" And she said, "No, you don't know me, but I know you. I've heard you speak somewhere." And I mean, she was swearing like a trooper, you know, wicked as, you know, wicked humor, sense of humor. And to cut a very long story short, you know, she said, as when we got to the outside of the supermarket, she said, "Mick, can we have coffee?" And I said, "Fine." So we walked down to a cafe, had coffee, and she said to me, "How can your God be real?" She said, "I've been in this wheelchair all my life for 38 years. Now, I don't know what you would say to that. I have shared this story here before. So all I said at that point was, "I'm real. And would you like coffee next week?" And so we proceeded to have coffee each week for 4 years. So that's my way of getting her to table, dinner table, but it was at a cafe. I mean, there was another story where I got rung up by this woman in Australia, and she said to me, "You don't know me." So I get that a lot in my life. I even get it here. "You don't know me." And she said, "But look, my son has just been involved in a horse accident in Matamata. He was riding a thoroughbred. That was what his job was. And he's now in the spinal unit." And she said to me, "Could you go visit him?" And so I went and visited him, and visited him for months. And then when he got out, he went into a wheelchair-friendly, self-contained unit in Onehunga. And again, I just visited him there, and I was the only person that visited him. And that was a 2-year relationship. And we shared table. It wasn't my dinner table, because that, at that time we were living in an upstairs place. It just wasn't wheelchair friendly. But I went to his place. And it was I think if we want to do this stuff, we can do it. Is that right? And Jesus is saying it's not a matter of just wanting to, it's a matter of having to. That's what he's saying. This is stuff we have to do. The problem is, friends, and I'm nearly done, is that, out there, the world, oh my goodness, it just divides people up into the beautiful and the ugly, the well-off and the poor. There are all these divides out there, brown, yellow, and white, and able, disabled, and so forth and so on, successful and failures, and it's all that kind of, and to be honest, sometimes the churches in our country of New Zealand are no different. Now, am I right or am I right? I mean, our churches can be no different. I mean, in some churches in New Zealand, it's like you walk through the front door and it's like everybody divides off. So you've got all the single mob, and they all divide up over there into their cliques and cliques, And then all the young mums, they all divide off. And then you've got all the kind of successful corporate types, and they all divide off, and we just end up with, all of these, these divisions in the church. People, we are not called to pick and choose. We are called to love. It's not about favorites here. It's not even about, I feel better being with. It's all about you. And who the heck said it was all about you? I always thought that when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was about the other. And yet they get lost in our rush to be with people that we're comfortable to be with. Yeah? When I came here, I was warned. I actually had a queue of people. And one of the things that one person said is, Mick, don't go to that church. They're just into cliques and cliques. I was warned. Someone actually said that. Now, I actually think we've made progress. I actually think we have. But we don't stop where we are. There's more to be done in the name of the disabled, and the lame, and the ostracized, and the stigmatized. And we need to bring them into our homes more. But we can also go out of our homes and find other ways. A church that does that is not a church full of cliques, it's a church that clicks. That might sound a bit cliche, but it's true. And the beautiful thing is, if you do this stuff, it's not only good for them, the so-called weaker one, it's actually good for you, the so-called stronger one. Because I'll tell you this, and this is a word to the wise, that when you spend time with those that nobody else really wants to spend time with, something happens inside of you. And what gets awakened and reawakened is tenderness. And the disabled, they call out of you the real you. And what gets awakened is this tenderness. and you become a soft-hearted person. But if you stick to your faves, you know, your crew, you may be a nice and good person, but you will be a hard-hearted person at your core. But you sit with those that everybody else dislikes, and I don't know, something is awakened inside in its tenderness. And people after a while say, wow, you've changed. You've changed. You've become a lot softer. So the topic is kissing the leper. You know where that came from, eh? Who knows where that came from, that title, kissing the leper? Know what? There was a young noble, true story. With this I'm done, and then I'm going to invite Jules to come up the front to finish our service. But there was a young noble, and this was centuries and centuries ago, and he'd like to give money to the poor. And so one day he thought, well, I'll jump onto my horse and I'll go to where the lepers are. Who am I talking about? Jumped on his horse, rode and rode, and he got to the gates, and sure enough, there were the lepers. And I've seen lepers, and they are ugly to look at. And he threw his purse of coins, true story, to the lepers that were at the gate, and this disfigured, all bent out of shape and twisted looking older man picked up the purse. And then this young noble rode off, you know, feeling good. But as he rode off, he thought, I didn't do it in love. You know, he did it out of duty, but he didn't do it out of love. So he did a wheelie on the horse, you know, and he raced back to the castle. And about 10 minutes, 20 minutes later, the guy was still there holding the purse. And he got off his horse, and he got into close proximity with this leper. He rubbed up right against him. And he picked up his hand, and he kissed the leper's hand. Who am I talking about? St. Francis of Assisi. And I've got a photo. That's having the disabled over for dinner. And here, it's not a real photo, but it's a depiction of kissing the leper. Yeah. Jules, do you want to come up? Could we have the second slide set on Matthew? So, do you need this? You're right? You sure? Yeah? Okay, so this is Julia Osman, and I've got some questions that I would like to ask Julia, and also I have some photos. We might do a few of the photos first, Julia. So, yes. It is on. And it's not going. So could you push the first one, Matthew? Can you get it going? Thanks. No. Oh, well, that's not good. There we go. So, Julia, tell us who this... Some of us know this story, but some of us don't. Who is this person, and what is her condition? And if you don't mind sharing, how did this happen?
So this is my sister Shannon. She's just turned 30 actually, but she's got severe intellectual, physical disabilities, profoundly disabled. And she wasn't born like this. She was actually born a healthy child, and it is believed to be through medical misadventure.
Yeah, okay. So with her condition, I mean, how does that express itself? Like, what are the limitations? What are the...
So basically, she has very little functioning. I mean, it's very difficult in a lot of these situations to know how much she understands. But she, so she doesn't have speech, she doesn't walk, so she has to communicate to us in other ways, and we sort of have to learn how to interpret that.
So how does she actually communicate?
Through sort of signs, which we have to learn to read, like it's not sort of like any official sign language or anything, but and vocalising, often if she wants something or she's not, she might be unwell or she might be hungry, but she'll vocalise, and it's sort of a process of elimination normally. To figure out what it is she wants.
Yeah, so she's your older sister?
Yes.
So what was, if you don't mind me asking, you weren't expecting this, what was it like for you growing up with a sister profoundly disabled?
Because I'm younger, I mean, I was born into it, so I don't actually know any different, really, but I mean, it's given me obviously an awareness of people with disabilities and people with different abilities. But obviously, it also has some challenges to it.
Yeah. Okay. And what's it been like for your parents? I mean, they are constantly at care. So,
challenging, hard, because there's, I mean, always something you've sort of got to do or sort out or attend constant appointments and, all sorts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, where do you currently work?
So I work in residential care with people with intellectual disabilities.
So who's that with? And
Res Care Homes Trust. They have two lifestyle villages. One is in Weymouth and one is Flatbush.
Yeah. So every day you're working with, again, profoundly disabled people?
Yes, a variation of intellectual disabilities.
Yeah. Okay. And I think if this thing works, yes. Are we off those slides, Matthew? This is great. If you go back to that one. So tell us about this. So when was this? Who was this?
So that's Johnny Erickson Tata. She was in a diving accident at age 17 and is quadriplegic. In 2013, 2 years ago, I went over to Johnny and Friends, which is the international organisation which she founded, spent 8 weeks there, and I did all manner of things while I was there. So this time, 2 years ago, that's where I was. In fact, I was in Haiti. No, stranded in Florida at this point.
Oh, right, okay. So she has this school over there for those who want to work with the disabled. So what was the one thing that you learnt from her? It's always hard to answer that question, but what is the one thing that you kind of learnt from her?
I mean, she's just an absolutely incredible woman. But through the various ministries I saw, I mean, I guess... something that was just absolute standout was from Luke 14 about, you know, actually going out and bringing in the blind, the crippled, and lame. And something I think it was her who said it in that passage, it's not, as you said, not a go if you want to, but there's actually a sense of urgency. And that sort of was quite key. It stood out.
Yeah, cool. So we have some more slides here that my clicker's not getting to. So Matthew, there's a couple there. That's it. Now tell us about this. So what is this here?
So that is at what is called Friendship Class. And this was what different churches ran. It was generally on a weeknight. We went to two different churches.
So this is in the States?
Yes, this is in the States. And basically we ran sort of a church service, effectively. So this picture, it's actually not that clear up there. But that's everyone just joining in freely, worshipping our Lord. And that was really quite amazing to just look around, and it didn't matter whether we could sing or not. You know, you were just free to worship God, and that was really quite significant.
So all manner of disabled people.
Yes.
Yeah. So the next slide, Matthew. So this is... You came back from that trip in the States, and then you launched something like this. Tell us about this.
That one's actually in the States.
Oh, that one's States. It is too. So, but you launched something like that back here. So tell us about that, called Embrace.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Embrace is a gathering of people with disabilities, all welcome. That we started last year, and it's effectively a church service for those with disabilities. This picture shows that's Jesus walks on water, and it's a fun, interactive, it's creative, it's getting those involved, having involvement, empowering those who have disabilities because they are welcome here and they are entitled to be a part of this community, a part of this fellowship.
So your Embrace, tell us, when is that usually in a month here?
Generally, it's on the first Sunday night of the month, 7 p.m. Yeah. The next one is the 12th of July.
And what's the kind of vision that you have for this?
So it's to empower and equip disabled people, or people with disabilities, and enable them to contribute with their God-given abilities in a safe, loving, and accepting environment, and to be united in the body of Christ.
Wow. And what are some of the values that guide that?
I mean, some of our aims are spiritual growth, participation, fellowship, and through that, prayer, games, worship, and worship as in not just necessary singing, various activities, interactive activities that others can get involved with, food, fellowship.
Yeah. So I mean, how many have been to one? How many have been to? Yeah, quite a number. I mean, I actually, the last one that I was at, and I said to Jules after the service, actually, I said, this has to be really the most meaningful thing that we do here. I mean, I just sat there, kind of in the service. You know, I mean, it just does something for your heart. And you just see these people who are like, plants and flowers that can flourish. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's not only good for them, but it's good for us who go. So any final word, Jules, that you'd like to just pass on to your church family here? Anything that you would like to say?
You're welcome to come along to Embrace on the 12th of July or any other one we have. Yeah. And just if you see people with disabilities, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, they long to be welcome and included, and saying hello, acknowledging them can be quite significant. So, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Can we show our appreciation to Jules? Yeah, I think so. Okay, thanks, Jules. Let's all stand, shall we? So, friends, as you go from here today, don't please cluster in your comfort circles. Don't insulate yourself from others. It's not the kind of fellowship we want to be. We want to be the kind of fellowship that if you see someone that is standing alone, sitting alone, even after this service, and even if it makes you so uncomfortable and scared, walk up to them. Can we have that kind of covenant here, where we promise to do this? And not only do we do it here, but we do it out there. What do you think, friends? Yeah. Okay. I believe you have a little word that you'd like to share. Just very briefly. Yeah.
Just two people. Just where the big toe joins the foot, there's a, you know, there's a pad there, just discomfort and the thumb sort of in this area here. Thank you.
So that what we have here, and again, this is our concern and care for other people, that sometimes God gives a word of knowledge to people here about people who have got certain physical ailments. And so there is a thumb and a toe. Anybody here got a thumb and a toe? So if they're sore, if they're in the area of complaint that Dawn mentioned, come to Dawn and she'll be seated here and she will pray for you. And we have seen people healed. Not by Dawn, but Jesus heals people. Not all times and not all people. And therein lies another topic for another day. But please come up the front. Yeah, let's pray. So our God, we are on holy ground this morning because we walk with others that you deeply, deeply care about. And you call your church, Lord, to walk towards those in wheelchairs and crutches with canes that signal blindness. And we could go through the list, Lord, of the lame and the disabled. But you see them as plants. People who have life inside them. People who can flourish. Help us to have the eyes that you have as we go from here. We pray this, God, in your wonderful, wonderful grace in the name of Jesus, and enable us by your Holy Spirit. And we all said, Amen. God bless you. Amen.